All right, according to the notes I have here, last week you introduced from Ephesians chapter 4 the offices of the first century church, and of course that being says, and you gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I don't know how much discussion on each of the offices was given, but the notes we have today was to discuss the purposes of each of those offices. To get started, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19-20, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone." So the foundation of the church, of course, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and everything laid according to that initial start of the church, the prophets and the apostles. So when talking about the apostles, how many did we have?
14.
Okay. Give me the kind of a laydown of that, Jerry. How did we get 14?
We had 12, and of course Judas hung himself, and then they appointed five to take his place, and then Paul later.
Okay. All right, so we have those 14 men, and what was the function of these apostles? And why did we have their function like it was? Okay, to establish the church, and what instructions were they given?
All the world preach the gospel.
Okay, and was that pretty much it, or I mean, how did they know what to preach?
By the Holy Spirit.
Okay, by the Holy Spirit. What book, chapter, and verse did they use?
Whatever the Holy Spirit told them.
Okay, they were living it, weren't they? Yeah, we didn't have the written word. What scriptures did we have at that time?
The old law.
Okay, we had the old law, and of course those scriptures were used quite a bit by the apostles. They referred back to those scriptures. But as been established, their authority, what they taught was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, everything that we're reading, you know, in the New Testament, they were living it. They would be writing about it. But they didn't have the same advantage. I don't say they didn't have the advantage. They don't have the same advantages that we have. It was being formed and written at this time. So the apostles, definitely, as we're reading the different epistles that they wrote and the others, we see that they had problems just like we do, didn't they? More in some cases, less in others, but the church was having growing pains. And, you know, we're reading all about these in these scriptures now. And, of course, they had to deal with those situations. It's, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? You know, we're still dealing with people. The church is made up of people, and as long as the church is made up with people, there will be issues from time to time that have to be dealt with. And the apostles were having to deal with this. They were laying the foundations, though, of how we handle things even today. How they handled situations that came up, that's what we refer back to. You know, they were living it and writing it, being an example for us today. Okay, so we have the 14 apostles. And what was the chief qualification to be an apostle?
Walk with Jesus.
Do what?
Had to have walked with Jesus.
Okay, had to have witnessed him. And was not any problem, there were not any problems with this qualification with 13 of them, was there? No, there wasn't. What about number 14? Any issues there?
Well, he wasn't a follower of Christ at that time. He was he was fighting against Christ, as a matter of fact, at that time. So he didn't see Christ until he was appearing to him on the road.
So. Yeah, so, I mean, the qualification there was met. And, of course, there were several who, from time to time, discounted that qualification that he had. And usually what we see is the purpose of that questioning his qualification comes from who?
Jews.
Yeah, I mean, people who, when Paul would say something that they didn't like, well, okay, if we don't really care about what you say, so the first thing we're going to do is discount your qualification to even be able to say anything to us. And that's, unfortunately, that's human nature, isn't it? If we don't like what somebody's saying, we want to throw them out. We see this in politics. We've seen it for the last 8 years, and now it's going the other way. If you don't like what the president's saying or the Congress is saying, you just start trying to knock their feet out from, you know, out from under them. And, you know, we do that with anybody that's in a position of authority, when instead we should be holding their hands up, trying not to make their job any harder than they have to, than we have to. It's any position of authority, whether it's your family, your job, here, whatever, it's tough. And, you know, unless people are holding your hands up, it makes it that much harder. You know, when mom and dad don't agree with the kids, you know, that, you know, bedlam arises from that, doesn't it? You know, and the kids know who to play against too, don't they? Sure. And we learn that really early, don't we? So, you know, trying to discount Paul with the sayings, the Holy Spirit was giving him those utterances, and then people didn't like it, and they tried to knock him down for it. Okay, what is a prophet?
One who tells or sees the future.
Okay, they can foresee or see the future. How did God use? How did He use the prophets? I mean, give me some examples of those in the New Testament. Yeah, he dealt with them directly. He spoke to them. He revealed to them the things that they were to write. How is a prophet different than the apostles?
They were inspired teachers.
Okay, give me some.
What the apostles said.
Now, examples of someone who was not an apostle who still wrote, and we know they were inspired. Hmm. Well, I mean, we have examples of the men speaking and teaching, their writings, the epistles that were written. We understand that these are the inspired word of God. You know, there were a lot of things that had been written in the first century and after that are not in the canon. It's determined that they were not inspired. And Stan teaches about those quite a bit. But, you know, reading the notes here, and let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Verses 27 through 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth among all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, you know, we did have these men that they were inspired of God. They did have things revealed to them. So what purpose is this? What purpose was being served by these prophets?
To prepare people
to teach, to, you know, there was obviously, you know, needs that were coming here. And these things were being revealed to them. you know, handling things there in the early church that had to be handled. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Get my eyes focusing this morning. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these things, but the greatest of these is charity. So the prophecies were fulfilling a role at that time, but now we have what?
Now we have the whole word.
Okay, we have the whole word. They didn't have that then. You know, they had to have something to get them to that point. They did not have the advantage of this. Yes, they had the apostles. Yes, they had prophecy. They had the Holy Spirit speaking directly to them, revealing things. And we think, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have now? But do we have it? We have it, don't we? It's preserved for us. We don't wait on it. We don't wait for God to reveal these things to us because it's been revealed. We don't have to look through the glass dimly anymore, do we? When you talk about looking in the glass, you know, during this time, what did a looking glass look like then? Is it like what we have today? No, you didn't see a perfect mirrored image. It would be a polished brass or whatever the metal was that they had. They would polish it. Yes, they could see something. But it was not clear like we have today with silver glass now. So when they say the difference of looking face to face as opposed to looking in the glass, into the mirror, it was different now. It was veiled to some degree. Now we look directly face to face with God's Word. We can see it and read it. So now that we have the written Word, who bringing about the evangelist now, what does he do? What's the evangelist's job? Okay, proclaim the gospel. All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. Of course, we know these pretty well. Let me get flipped over to the start. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there are no differences between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him for whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, who are the evangelists? Those who do what? Okay, those who preach the word, preach the gospel. What are your qualifications to be an evangelist? Knowledge. What else?
Willingness.
Willingness. What else?
Belief.
A lot of patience.
Okay, belief. All right, so there's the faith. What else?
Being saved. You have to be a saint.
What other qualifications does an evangelist have to have?
Good conduct.
Huh?
Good conduct.
Good conduct.
Has to be a man.
Okay. Well, in that role, yeah. You know, you have to. It's one thing to be able to have the knowledge and have the willingness. There has to be some ability. You know, we've seen occasions where maybe that wasn't present. They sure wanted it to be. But you have to have the ability. You have to have wisdom. You have to be able to impart that knowledge. There has to be the wisdom and the understanding. And, you know, and I think one big thing is humility. Has to be some humility. Yes.
You going to get back to Christ being the chief cornerstone?
Not yet, but you're going to get, I guess we are.
Well, I heard a sermon one time on this. Of course, I've never built a house. But we know when we start to build, we have to have an architect. We have to have somebody draw up the plans. God did that. And he made Christ the chief cornerstone. Of course, everybody knows if you build a building, you start with the chief cornerstone, and that you have to get a straight line going. It has to be a straight line going from each direction as you start this thing. So, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and then God gave, he was directed and to building these walls, which had to do with the apostles and other people. And we start applying that today to the church. He built a building. Well, in building a building, you have to have tools. Well, who are the tools? We're the tools to build the church and put it together as the architect prescribed. Now, if we don't start with a cheap cornerstone, we don't have a perfect building. It won't stand. So they think about all of the people in the denominations. If they don't start with the chief, they start with the chief cornerstone sometimes, but they miss the rest of it. They don't use all the tools that was used to build that building, which is the church. I don't remember all, but I remember this sermon was so laid out and remembered that talking about each person got a different kind of tool. Well, the one person over here is not a saw, but he can do something besides being the saw. He might be the rule, or he might be this or that. So, and putting the church together, but each tool has a project or a part that they need to play. So that's what members are. We're tools. Each one of us has a part to play. Some people lead singing. I can't lead singing. So I don't lead singing. And there's other things that I can't do anymore. But anyway, we do what we can. And I always bring this example up of the gentleman where I was raised that couldn't read or write. He never read a prayer. He never spoke up in class. But he always got there 30 minutes ahead of time to open up the building. In the wintertime, he lit all the fires, went through all the stoves and all the classrooms and everything. After service was over with, he'd go sit down and he'd wait till everybody left the building. He'd go turn all that off, pull down the windows or whatever the deal was. But he did what he did and he served a purpose. Well, when he did that, it left, you know, a lot of times that was left. I know my brother-in-law, when he was preaching, a lot of times he opened up the building, he lit the fires, he did all that sort of stuff before the members got there. But the point I'm making is that everybody is a tool and they have a function to perform. And it's left up to us to know what function that we are supposed to perform and that we get that from the Word. So if you go back and what you're on, of course you're going to build and what they've given us to build that building now. So anyway, I won't interrupt anymore.
No. Well, and you know, whether the analogy I was going to use, the one they have in scripture here later on about the body, but you know, the analogy of the building, the tools, I know in my line of work we have a lot of specialized tools, a lot of equipment, a lot of training, a lot of qualifications that we have to have, and each of those have to be done a certain way. We have a code book. which, as I told one fellow one day, I said, you know, there's several ways of doing the job. I said, you know, first of all, we're going to do the things right way first. And I said, you know, we're mandated by something higher than your plans and higher than your instruction, and that's our code book. And if that doesn't match, I have to go by the code book. You know, I can't do away with safety procedures for the convenience of the job. Yes, it's a big problem to shut half of a campus down to be able to tie things in. However, I can't jeopardize the lives of my men, you know, the ability to get the campus back up, take the campus down accidentally. All those have to be prepared. There are forms we have to fill out, go step by step with what we're going to do. It has to be approved. I can't just go in there and start pulling switches and pulling cables. I've got to have a procedure. And it's amazing how many parts have to go in there to be able to do those things. Well, without a basis of doing any task, whether it's building a building, there has to be instructions, there has to be thought and knowledge that go into it beforehand. The specialized tools that you use in any job, you know, any jobs that any of you are involved in, whether it's you know, a major career or just simply taking care of things around the house, there's procedures that you follow, there's tools that you use. You don't use the dust rag to hammer a nail. It doesn't work well, you know, but the dust rag is just as important as the hammer, but they have different functions. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if I heard correctly a while ago, someone said something about a woman not teaching.
Well,
I understood what was being pointed out right there, but it came to my mind that there are examples of women teaching. It has its guidelines, it has restrictions in some of them, but the point that I was coming to my mind is that after you become a Christian, you feel so, I don't know, you just want to learn everything you can right then, and it doesn't work that way. You have to go at it slowly. But the very key to all of this to me is that without God, we couldn't do it. So when we have a problem, if we turn to God, He can take care of it. And He does. I mean, it's not like He zaps us with a magic wand and we already know everything. It doesn't work that way either. But if we ask Him and we're studying our Bibles, we find, you know, a lot of times you feel inadequate to teach someone. Well, there's other ways you can do it. So that's what came to my mind on that, is that we can't stand up there and do the preaching or teaching, but we can teach.
Yeah, and I believe that's what the comment was about. But yes, I mean, you know, ladies, you do an awful lot of teaching through Bible classes. In ladies' Bible class, there has been, I mean, when you're standing up there and you're teaching, you're, by definition, you're evangelizing. Be it a small group or, you know, could be a gathering of women. It doesn't, you know, that doesn't matter. And probably the most important teaching that you do is going to be at home with your children. And ladies, without you, you know, the church, you know, is going to have a hard time growing, because, you know, you form the bedrock of teaching these youngsters. You know, we've got all these babies in here now, and, you know, moms, you know, fill a huge role. And I don't say just moms, dads do too, of course, most of the time. We're not there all day long. But, you know, I look back on my own children, and a lot of teaching was done. I had gone to work. A lot of things went on when I was going to work. I'm finding old VHS tapes and going, when did that happen? You know, what? Oh, you're at work. Oh, yeah. But a tremendous amount of teaching is done with these young children and in the classrooms. And that's evangelizing at whatever level it may be. But we do have these evangelists with us now using God's written word And the knowledge that they have gained by studying, and not just reading, but studying, the wisdom that you gain from that, and how to impart the scriptures, and how to deal with the questions that come about, situations that come up with it, it takes a lot of effort to do that. That's why, we are able to support men in this work, where they're not having to be tied down by an outside job, where they can give more time to that. That's, that's where we're able to do that. Dick, you had something to say?
Well, to bring it back here, as this present day, we were talking about, of course, in Ephesians, here we talk about these, they were sent into church. They didn't have to go years to study. They were sent in there. God, well, the gift given by our Savior, by Christ, it says. And like the apostles, they were. I'm not talking loud enough.
No, I can't hear you. Oh. Can't hear a word. You go ahead and look at me.
Right. So, the apostles, they still had meet the qualifications, but they were set in the church, same as the elders. They were set back in those days. They were set in the church, even though they had to meet the qualifications. Because it's only a young, it's only a few years. Well, I don't know what the time frame was here, but they didn't have time to, like Apostle Paul, he went to Damascus, Arabia, and learned and pointed to him, And it's a little different than today, It doesn't take anything away from talking about how the teachers and preachers and all that be today. But of course, here they were, as I say, being said, and they just gave them the knowledge that they gained by inspiration that God gave it to them.
Yeah, and that go along with our next topic about the elders, the pastors, the bishops, whatever name we use. Let's just go into this. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am I also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Okay, so, and we're not going to go into all the qualifications of the elders specifically, but the list of qualifications given in 1 Timothy and Titus, they're pretty specific, and those qualifications are there for what reason? Why do we have qualifications for elders?
Well, that's the way God set it up.
Oh, okay, God set it up that way.
He wanted his building to be built.
And what I want to talk about in particular, it says, not a novice. What does that mean?
Got experience.
Okay, got experience in what?
Life.
Okay, I mean, we're talking about somebody who's not a new Christian. When you go back to the first century, how long had these men been Christians?
Not long.
Well, not long.
But they had help then too. God knew how to help them through that period also.
Okay, we had the apostles and we had the prophets and we had the Holy Spirit work with them, but still, these were, more than likely not men who had, they had been living, been followers of God. Now, you start getting into the churches that had been Gentiles, we don't know what their lives were before that. We don't really know. But these men who were appointed, who's appointing them?
apostles.
Okay, the apostles are appointing them, and we know they had guidance in those things then. But, you know, God set forth that the churches had the elders. And what functions do the elders do in the local congregation? Okay, and that office of oversight, they're overseeing the flock. What we could describe that one as?
Yeah,
the shepherd.
Yeah.
Okay, any of us ever raised sheep? Probably not. Any experience with it? Well, there's a saying going around that, you know, there's three kinds of people in this world. There's sheep, there's wolves, and then there's sheepdogs. Now, you know, is it bad to be a sheep necessarily? No, but there's guidance that they require. If you've ever been around sheep, what do?
They follow.
They follow. What do they follow? Well, they follow, but they follow whatever guides. They usually follow the other sheep, don't they? And, you know, the term led as a sheep to the slaughter. What usually guided the sheep to the slaughter? Yeah, it was another one, wasn't it? You had something to say, Josh?
Yeah, you asked the question, why do we have the qualifications? Yes, it's for the oversight, but what's part of the oversight? Verse 3 says, being examples of the flock, the being qualifications are there not only to make sure that they're qualified for the oversight, but so the quality of example is ensured. So that all of us, a sheep, are able to know how we are to follow as you guys follow Christ.
Yeah, and it's not a checklist per se. Okay, there's that, there's that, there's that, there's that. Each qualification has a reason to prepare that individual for the leadership role. Years ago, you know, and as most of you know, the history of this congregation, there was quite a time when there were not elders. And the reason being was that there were no qualified men at that time. And when, in one particular case, when we were trying to get elders, there was one man that wanted to become an elder because he had married a woman with grown children. And so he thought, well, now I have believing children. And he didn't raise them. Just saying, yeah, I have believing children doesn't mean that you raised those children, got the experience, the knowledge. You know, you couldn't check that off because you didn't get the benefit of raising them. And anyone, most of us either have raised children or are raising children, you learn something every day, don't you? You know, and I look at these little babies back here and, you know, mom and dad, it's something new every day. You know, you get faced with a new question, a new experience every day, don't you? I remember when Brantley was a baby, we tried to clean him up one time with the peroxide, and his stomach bubbled up with a big old, we thought we'd maimed him, you know? We didn't know to dilute the peroxide before you cleaned him up, you know? You know? And, you know, scared us to death, but, you know, we learned, you know? Yeah, they do survive. I don't know if we survive, but you know, dealing with your children and other people's children when they're with your children, and then getting them through school, and then there's the teenage years, and which, you know, I didn't experience a whole lot of bad things with my children because they behaved, but, you know, I mean, there's things that come about that you have to deal with.
Each child is different.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why it says children. and these colors are different. You only have one, you don't get the same experience when you have...
Of course, I'm not going to get into that qualification. If somebody asked me if, I had children, I said, no, I have a child.
Well, that's just...
And I don't think the man who has 40 children is more qualified than the man that has one. Yeah, he has some different experiences, but when you talk about an eldership, everybody brings something different to the table. You're going to find elders that some are more knowledgeable, some are more caring, some are more nurturing, some are more wise, some are more academic. I mean, you know, but that's part of the wisdom of the plurality, is that each brings something different to the group. And, you know, I mean, it's that way with parents, aren't you? I mean, we have different strengths, different weaknesses. I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but elders aren't perfect. We don't get into that discussion either. But, you know, we're just men, you know, with a task that's been given to us. And, you know, it's a wonderful job. I told PA one time we were dealing with a particular case about 6 months into me being an elder, and I just looked at him and I said, PA, I didn't realize all this. And he says, well, he said, the hours are long. The pay's not very good. He said, but the retirement's great. Anyway, you know, and we learn that as we go on more and more all the time. But the pastors, the bishops, whichever, and I think each of these terms kind of describes a different aspect of the job. I don't want to say that being an elder is hard, because I want to always refrain from even saying being a Christian is hard. You know, to me that says, you know, it's hard on me, and I don't like doing it when you say that. I mean, whether you're talking about being a Christian or being a parent, or in the case that we're talking about now, being an elder, anything worthwhile takes effort. Yes, it takes effort. It takes effort to be a Christian. Anything, whether you're an athlete or whatever, you have to work, you have to train. In the high school class, we were talking about this subject, and of course at that time we did have some athletes in the class. And I said, you know, being an athlete takes effort. If you're worried about getting up for two-a-day practices in the mornings, getting out on the field, running your wind sprints, going through the drills, going through everything that you have to do, the weight training, the agilities, learning the plays, all those things, if that's what you're concentrating on the how hard it is, you will not be playing in November in the playoffs. You will be sitting at home because you're worried about what it takes to get there. You know, being a Christian takes effort. And yes, it takes work. And it takes teamwork. But if that's what you're concentrating on, you're missing out on the best part of it. You know, we want to make it to the championship. If we want to keep in our analogy. Yes, Dick?
Well, the hardest part of being an elder, if that's the right word, is that you look after the high maintenance members, those that we can drift in and those that are falling away. I mean, that's your hardest job, you know. But when you, of course, when you bring them back, it's a joyful job. It's a good job. But isn't that true? I mean, they get to do with them. Not that you don't want to, but you know.
No, I mean, it's, and we've had to do it on a few occasions, and unfortunately we're going through another situation, but personally, I spent a lot of time in that red chair out there looking at that board. And thanks to Dennis, it's all up to date again. And a lot of the times in the meetings that we have, you know, we have a roster. We go through every member on that page anything we need to concentrate on. There's, you know, there's a lot more to it than what meets the eye until you are in there, in that role. You know, the heavy responsibility of shepherding a flock, it does weigh on you. And the stress involved in it is there, but, you know, most everybody makes that so much easier for us. I mean, our holding our hands up, you have no idea how important that is. The words of encouragement that you give, you know, I really can't describe that. You know, some of you have served in that role before and you understand that, but, you know, it does take effort, and it's something that we do willingly. It's something that we wanted to do. And those of you that might have been here when I started, I made a statement that, you know, as a very young man, I watched our eldership dissolve one by one here. And, you know, that was when I made up my mind that... you know, I would do what I could to not see that happen again. And it was tough. Some of you were here then. And it was...
Before things over with, let's talk just a little bit about how important our deacons are.
Well, yeah, well, I've got that on. It's not on our list, but...
We're running out of time.
Well, we still got teachers to go to, so... But, you know... our deacons, and one of the harder things sometimes about being an elder is letting your deacons do their jobs. These men that are appointed to be the servants, and wanting to use the word that the word means, they've been given specific tasks. Having served in that role also, you know, usually what you'll find is a lot of times... the evangelist is doing what the elders ought to be doing. The elders are doing what the deacons ought to be doing. The deacons don't know what they're doing because nobody's giving them any instructions. And, you know, delegating these things to the deacons is so important in that, first of all, we don't have to deal with those things. We have time to deal with the other things that God's given us to deal with. And a lot of times you'll bring things to us. And a few times we've said, you need to go see Josh Groggins, or you need to go see Dennis, or you need to go see Bob, or Jim. That's their area. You know, is it passing the buck, Jim? Well, maybe sometimes you feel like that, but that's your job. You know, I mean, people come up and say, hey, I need a directory. Go see Dennis. You know, or, hey, the toilet won't flush. Well, you know, somebody's got to do that. And, you know, there are things that we've asked the deacons to do that holds up our hands. It helps us accomplish things. Yes, sir?
From the other standpoint, sometimes if that's your responsibility and the other individual goes in and does it, then you kind of left with the feeling, what am I here for? So you can look at maybe as it's passing the buck, but on the other hand, it's also, hey, we have set that, you know, pattern, you know, within that particular congregation, and we're going to follow that pattern, and we're not going to undermine the individuals that we put in that role. So if you want to look at possibly as passing the buck, well, yeah, but nevertheless, you know, some people take pride in the role that they have, and if you want a person that wants to go do everything, then other people are kind of left with, like, well, what am I doing?
Right. And there's order involved. I mean, we should have order in everything we do. Our worship service, how we take care of business, how we take care of the physical things of the congregation, how we minister to each other. You know, there are a lot of things that are done in a congregation that a lot of people don't see, they don't know. A lot of the work that you ladies do, you know, it's not always visible to everybody. When we have our men's meeting, we go through a list of our widows that we check on, and but you know what? Our widows are doing a lot of the work of checking on each other, and the visiting, and the calling, and the sending the notes, and I've spoken to several of you individually that, you know, you're the very people that are doing most of the checking and caring, and you know, there's so much work that gets done, taking care of meals, physical things, but they all have to be taken care of. Yes, ma'am.
I think we'll probably get to it later when you get to the teachers and things, but this popped in my mind. One of the important things is the teaching for the younger people to prepare them for these positions.
Well, and it's, with our teachers, of course, can be of so many different roles and different people. We spend a tremendous amount of time putting together curriculum, teachers, bulletin boards. I mean, even down to the songs that they sing. And, you know, and we hear the stories. You say some key little words. These little kiddos we've got right now, they start Emberly. I can't remember what the word was that Emberly hears. She starts, Stan brought it up the other night. Wow. You know, if you think that we can't teach those babies something,
Say Jesus loves me, the reaction that we got from the kids.
Well, yeah. It's we're going to brainwash them early, guys.
Yeah.
You can call it what you want to, but you've got to get those things in their heads early and quick. And, the class that, the Cradle Roll class is the very start of that. And it's not babysitting. As Elaine can tell you, it's not babysitting by any means. They're teaching them, they're learning. If they're doing nothing but learning to sit down while we're instructing and teaching, they don't get up, they don't run around. Of course, in that classroom, they can't get up and run around. They're not going anywhere. And yeah, they may be crying and throwing a fit, but those teachers take them through and they get them where they need to go. It's a big job. At no matter what level we have our children in. And for the very first time in a long time, we've got kids on this side of the building. We haven't had that in several years, and that's a big deal. We've gone through such a long time of not having anybody over there. For a long time, we didn't have anybody over there. Thanks to the efforts of our young parents, we've got a full house over here. So, y'all, we appreciate your efforts, and let's keep that growing. But it does take a tremendous amount of effort on these teachers' parts to prepare the classrooms, the lessons, cleaning up the glitter, cleaning up the paper. I mean, it takes a lot. It takes a lot for them, and our teachers are doing a wonderful job of that. I'm so grateful to them. But that's the very bedrock of what we're talking about, teaching and them learning. All of us remember our Bible class teachers when we were little. Velma Stanley, some of y'all remember her, after she passed away, John sent a bunch of her stuff over, and I got to look through it. Of course, it's antiquated now. It's all on the internet, but she had every lesson. She had the Bible verses in her notebook, what she was doing. It was so detailed, what she had. And it was just amazing what she was able to put together and accomplish. But, her work is evident today in a lot of the people that are still here. And so we commend that, even though she's been gone now for, 10, 15 years. We still remember that work. Okay, we'll pick up with teachers next week.